Praise God. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 verse 31. See what Jeremiah says. He says, "Behold, this comes, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the what? The house of David." We started looking at the word there, new covenant, on Sunday. And we said the word there, new, is the word kadash. Remember that teaching? Right? I would say kadash is a word that speaks about to renew, to what? Repair, to restore, to rebuild. Are we together? So I'll make with you a new covenant with the house of with the house of Israel. And we are able to look at a few examples of where that word renew or that word kadash is used. Psalm 51, right? Create in me a new, a clean heart, a renew a right spirit. Right? That's the word there, kadash. So it says the word to renew, to rebuild, to repair, to restore. And a step further, you can say it's a word that means to ensure that something is ongoing. I'll say that one more time. To ensure, a word that is used, you know, that means to ensure that something is ongoing. To ensure that something is still ongoing. So, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And he says, "And with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with thy fathers, right, in the day that I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they what? They broke, right? They break. King James tell you they break. Yeah, but they broke. Although I was an husband unto them, right, says the Lord." Says the Lord. Verse 33 now says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their what? Inward parts. And I will write it in their what? Their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." So you can say, I will make a new covenant, and this covenant will require me to put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and to be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will what? Forgive. I will forgive what? Their iniquities, and will take into account no more their sins. Did you get that? We explained that on Sunday. I will take into account no more. I will not take into account their sins. So when you say, I will remember their sins no more, is I will not take, or their sins will not be taken into account. So we started explaining how we have what you call the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, the promise of the new covenant, as we're reading in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah did not have the book of Matthew, did not have the book of Mark or Luke or John. Are we together? Or Ephesians or Philippians. So we're able to establish that the old and the new covenant is in reference to what? People and their state of what? Their hearts. Are we here? So the old and the new covenant will refer to people and their state, or the old and new covenant will refer to people with their hearts. Right? So we establish that the Old Testament will deal with people, or what we call the Old Testament in quotes. Right, so a good Bible student, when the word Old Testament is spoken about, you think people, not books. Are you here? Remember that, right? Yeah, as a good student of the word, when the Old Testament is being spoken about or is mentioned, you think hearts, not books. Right? You don't think books of the scriptures, but you think about people and their state of heart. So it means that the Old Testament, like we said, will deal with people who had a slant that was tilting towards believing, or people who broke something. Remember, we saw that in the book of Jeremiah, right? It says, my covenant which they did break, or my covenant that they broke. So a people who broke something, can we say who did not continue on a path? Yes, who broke something, who did not continue on the path, right? So when we now talk about the New Testament, it will also speak about what? People. So, whilst the old will be people who are not ready to carry out God's will or continue in God's will, right, or they couldn't continue in God's will, the new will speak about people who are ready to come into God's will and continue in God's will. Are we together? Now, we explained how the word there, new, is not a word that speaks of something outrightly new from the blues. And which is where the word kadash now comes in, speaking about to repair, to restate, to reinforce, and all of that, right? So, it means that the New Testament will it be a stating of God's promise? Let me say it this way. Would the New Testament be a stating of God's new promise or a restating of God's old promise? God's old promise. So what you call old promise. So can we now remove both new and old and just say God's promise? Right? So we can say the new is a restating of God's promise. Are we together? So the new is not an abstract thing that comes from the blue. We're looking at the name of Jesus, mind you. Right? We're trying to lay certain foundations concerning certain things we will say towards the end of the series. Are we together? Right? So it means that in the real sense, in the New Testament or in the New Covenant, God's will, or rather God's promise from time, has been the nations of the earth shall be found in God's seed. Are we together? Yeah, the nations of the earth or people who shall be, or for the earth, can we say the earth can be filled, shall be filled with the glory of God? Is that God's promise? Is that God's promise? Is that God's new promise? Which is his old promise, right? So the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God's will, or the earth shall be filled with his glory, will be a restating of what has been the promise from time. Are we together? So there are people who will be in doubt, or people who will be in unbelief, and there are people who will continue to hold high that flag that speaks about the glory of God, or hold high that name of Jesus, so to say, or hold high that thing you will call the New Testament. Are we together? So we said on Sunday that the New Testament is a what? Restorative term. Did we say that? Yeah, it's a restorative term, a word that is used to re-emplace or to reinforce or to restate. So it's a restorative term. Now, let me give you an instance. Imagine I give an instruction, and that instruction is a covenant. Let's say I want you to build this house. Then, if I instruct all of you now, I want you all to build this house, right? And amongst you, or you all now violated that instruction or decided not to follow that instruction. Then I now come and say, so imagine I say something. Imagine on a Monday I come and I say, God's house will be built, or this house will be built, so to say. And I want you all to build this house. On Friday, I come here, for instance, and I see that everybody's in disarray and nobody's actually taking into cognizance that instruction, which will be, let's look at it in terms of a covenant, right? If I come and I say, you all are shying away or running away from the instruction, but the house will be built. Now, me saying the house will be built, is that new? What is that? I'm restating what I said on Monday. Are we together? Right? So it means that whilst you broke that covenant or instruction between Monday to Thursday, my coming in on Friday is to reinstate or reinforce the instruction / commandment. Are we here? / covenant that I had said already from the beginning of the week. I hope that makes sense to you, right? So from the beginning of the world, yeah, so from the beginning of the world, God's plan has been the same. So the second time that it is going to be mentioned is a restatement of what has already been mentioned. Are we together? Are we together? So when you see scripture, when the Bible says, I will do something new, are we together? Whilst people have deviated and broken the original plan of God from time, that something new is a restatement of what has been God's plan from the beginning, for which you will call the new beginning. Praise God. What if I said first, the first one I said is a law and it was broken? Can we call what I say on Friday the second law? Okay, don't use your renewed mind to answer that question. Are we together? So, imagine a group of folks now join into you all on Thursday evening. They were not there on Monday. They joined on Wednesday or Thursday. And I come and I say, this house will still be built. To you, I'm doing what? Restating. To them is what? New. Right? So, to someone who is watching from outside, if he doesn't pay attention to what was said on Monday, but know something was said on Monday, and comes and hear what was said on Friday, can he assume what was said on Monday is first? Can he not assume what he said on Friday that he heard the second? Because he doesn't know what was said first. So it means that he's, you know, we use the example of the car with Sister Onyi on Sunday, right? When she buys a new, brand new car that she did not have before, or a car that she goes and renovated, or what's the word? I thought you even give me a simpler word. Revamped. Okay, that's the car word, right? Pimp, refurbish, pimp. Okay, so that will be pimped. So when she comes with the car she already has, are we together? She's coming with a new car, but really putting into your face that this is the old car. Are we together? So now, why am I saying all of this? Now, Moses will talk about the laws, or talk about God's law, in his writings to the people of Israel. Now, when we're doing the series on salvation, what is salvation? We'll look at what you call the Ten Commandments. And what did we say the commandments were about? So Jesus summarizes it in two relationships. Relationship between man and God, and man and man, right? That's a summary between all of that, yeah? So let's look at what Moses does in Exodus 20. Look at Exodus 20. Exodus 20, quickly, Exodus 20. I want us to cover quite a few things today as usual. Yeah, Exodus 20 verse 1. Join me when you're there, well, when you can. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto me any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a what? Jealous God. Visiting. Right? So remember we did a teaching on jealousy of God? God is a jealous God. Remember, God's jealousy is found in the fact that he visits iniquity, right? So I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, and showing mercy on the thousand of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in what? Vain. Now, what does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? We saw that last week's Wednesday. To not associate the function, or God's function, or the function of God's name, or function of God, or action of God with his name. Are we together? Right? So he says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Now, this is Exodus 20. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay. Let's read chapter 5 quickly. If you are there, say I'm there. Yes. Beautiful. Chapter 5. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgment which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, keep them, and what? Do them. Right? So God's word is to be learned, to be kept in the heart, and to what? To do. Are we together? So it says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in where? Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Verse 5, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the what? Word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of what? Bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Did you read this? What did you read this? Exodus 20. So Exodus 20 was the first time. So what is Moses doing in Deuteronomy? Restating, reinforcing, right? What he has said. So he now says what? Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or likeness or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a what? Jealous God, doing what? Visiting the what? Iniquity of the father upon the children the third time, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my what? Commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Did you read that in Exodus? Beautiful, right? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Keep the Sabbath day, verse 12. Sanctify it as the Lord thy God had what? Commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Indeed, thou shalt not do any what? Work. Thou nor thy son, thy daughters, manservant, maidservant, nor their ox, nor their ass, nor their cattle, nor the strangers there within thy gates, that thy manservant, thy maidservant may rest well as thou. Now, verse 15 now says, and remember that thou was a servant in the land of where? Egypt. And that the Lord thy God brought thee out there through a mighty hand, and by a what? A stretched out arm, right? Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath what day? Honor the father, the mother, years, and the Lord has commanded thee that thy day may be prolonged, and I may be well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, his manservants, maidservants, ox, ass, right? So it means that covetousness is part of the things that needs to be dealt with in God's law. Right? And we said God's law is about God's love. We taught this about in under the series of salvation. Now that's why we said the laws were summarized into two: thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor. Are we together? So, in the real sense, we see your love for God by seeing your love for your neighbor. So if there's covetousness found in your relationship between yourself and your neighbor, it means that you've not come to understand the love that God has for you, or you've not come to understand or have a proper grasp about the relationship you have with God the Father. We explained all of that in the series of salvation. Now, verse 22 says, these words the Lord spake unto all the assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and thick darkness, with a great voice, and added no more. And he wrote them in two table stones, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes, and your elders. 24, and ye said, behold, the Lord thy God has showed us his what? Glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. 25 now says, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord God any more, then we shall die. Now 26 now says, for who is there of all flesh that heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? Right, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say and speak unto thee. And am I right? Yes. And we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye speak unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have what? Spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandment always, that it might be what? Well with them and their children forever. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgment which thou shalt what? Teach them, and they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God had commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside on the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all your ways which the Lord your God had what? Commanded you, that you may what? Live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land. So don't get it mixed up, right? The prolonging of days in the land now comes in when he's talking about when you keep his status, not necessarily about honoring your father and your mother. Did you hear what I said? What I said is a lot, too. Did I say don't honor your father and mother? is that what you heard? There's trouble here. You think it's absolute? may your life on earth not be hinged on the honor you give your father and your mother. You know why you're laughing? Let's just leave it there. So, first time, Moses gave the law. The second time, Deuteronomy, he does what? He restates it. So, in Deuteronomy, we are seeing Moses restate what he has said to the Exodus. Now, what's the word the Exodus? You know, Deuteronomy is like the epistle of Moses. I hope you know that. Yeah, so the way you have Paul having his Ephesians as his epistles, you have Paul having his Philemon, Philippians, and all of them. Deuteronomy is the epistle of Moses to the children of Israel. Right? Now, the meaning of Exodus, you know the meaning of Exodus? Come again? Like an exile, can we say movement? Right? Coming from a point. So, the exodus of the children of Israel from a point, or is showing moving from a point to another point. So, in Deuteronomy, we see that Moses restates God's promise. Can we say Moses restates God's law? Or can we say Moses is re-explaining or restating the fact that, or restating God's love to the people? He's restating the same law, right? His law is love, right? So it means that what he is restating that you might call new, or you call the second law, is the first. Altogether, what you call the old. Now, we started explaining something about Jordan on last week Wednesday. Now, and we said that Jordan was, go to Joshua 3. We started explaining how Joshua is the name Yeshua. That means what? Salvation is come, right? Or a word that means to deliver from, and to take into, right? Look at Joshua 3. Joshua 3:15. Look at Joshua 3:14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over. Now, who took them to the promised land? Who took them to Canaan? Joshua, the promised land, right? So see what happens. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, as the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark. Have I explained the wall of Jericho? The wall of Jericho fell down flat. The wall of Jericho, as the children of God. The wall of Jericho fell down. You see, any wall that prayer cannot bring down, praise. Say praise. Praise will bring it down. You see, what prayer cannot do, praise will do. Hallelujah. That's, you know, that there's high praise, there's low praise, but there's a new one now. It's called what? Extreme praise. Hallelujah. There's extreme praise. We're already living high. We're going extreme praise. No, mega is for the future. Praise God, right? So we explain how the wall of Jericho did not fall down by praise and worship. Yeah, we explained how in the book of this same, I just remember because we are in the book of Joshua, the instruction to them was don't say a word and march around the city. Then on the seventh day, they blow on. Not even on the seventh day, sing praises. Not 7 day, 10. We are interested people as believers. Now, I just said that in passing, but we're in verse 15. And as they, that's Joshua 3:15, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, into bracket, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of what? Harvest. Right? So, can we say Jordan, the water in Jordan overflew or overflows during a season? Are we here? Verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaretan, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against where? Jericho. And the priest that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of where? Jordan. And all the Israelites passed. So it means that the Israelites passed dry land in reference to Red Sea and in reference to Jordan. Are you here? Yeah, look at it again, verse 17. All the priests that bear the ark of the covenant stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over the dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So, does this make sense, what I was saying 2 weeks ago? Why John took them back to Jordan? To remind them, to refresh our course, what happened to them, right? So, they actually passed through Jordan. Follow attentively, right? So, now, remember we're reading the book of Jeremiah just now, and that Jeremiah says that what? God has said he will do, establish a new covenant. When Jeremiah says a new covenant, we've established that it is a restated covenant that was first stated by Moses in where? Exodus 20, then book of Deuteronomy. And yet Jeremiah will call it new. Are we here? Can you see it? Jeremiah will call it new, but it's the same promise that has to do with the hearts of people from Exodus to... So it means that Jeremiah is writing for Moses. Are we together? Are we together? So Jeremiah is writing from Moses. So Jeremiah is writing about the promise of the new covenant from Moses, either from Moses' Exodus or Moses' Deuteronomy. We're heading somewhere. Now, look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, 7. Who shall ascend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ again from the dead. So, when it says into the deep is about the land. Are you there? The land of the dead. Are you here? Look at verse 7. You say, yes, yes, yes. I'm still hearing shuru, shuru. Open it and let's get there quickly. Yeah, Romans 10, 7. Who shall descend into the deep? That is, who shall... So what he's saying, who shall go and bring Christ from the dead? He says, but what saith he? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. So where did God promise to keep his words? In our inward part, that is our... Now, did you read that in Jeremiah 32? Jeremiah 31, rather. Did you read that in Jeremiah 31? Go back to Jeremiah. So, you're going to use three fingers right now. Put one finger in Romans 10 and go back quickly to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 32. Look at Jeremiah 31, 33. Are you there? This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it where? I will be their God. They shall be my... Hold your hands in Jeremiah. Okay, close Jeremiah. Go to Deuteronomy 30. Close Jeremiah now. Go to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at verse 11. For this commandment, are you there? Deuteronomy 30, 11. This commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it what? It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the what? That thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Verse 14, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart. So is this a reminder? Is this where Jeremiah is teaching from? Is this part of where Jeremiah is teaching from? Is this part of where Paul is teaching from? Go back to Romans 10 now. Remember, you're in Romans 10. You shouldn't be hard to get back there because we're just going to close Deuteronomy right now. So look at Romans 10 again. So it says, who shall descend? Verse 9. He says, but what saith he? The word is nigh thee. Is that Deuteronomy 30? Is that Deuteronomy 30? The word is nigh thee, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we what? Preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, right, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe, right? The word there, confess, is to say as what has been said, homologio, say or say alongside, or say together with, right? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Now it says, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Right? So what does it mean to be ashamed? Not to be... What does it mean to be ashamed? It's not... I hope you know. In the context, being ashamed means not to be saved. Are we together? Yeah. Being ashamed means not to be saved. There. So it says, for there is no Greek, no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall what? Call upon what? We're going to end here, right? We're going to come back here later. Whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. You get that? Shall not be saved, right? So the word is nigh thee. Are we here? Look at that again. Look at verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of his faithfulness which we preach. Now, that word that is nigh thee, is that the same promise from Jeremiah? Is that the same promise of the new covenant? Are we together? I'll write my law in their inward parts. Is that the same Jeremiah? Is that the same Deuteronomy 30? By extension, Exodus. Are we together? So, it means that Jeremiah will restate Moses. Paul will restate Jeremiah that restated Moses. Are we here? So Jeremiah is only restating what Moses said. Paul is only restating what Moses and Jeremiah said. Altogether. So the new covenant is a restating of God's original covenant, which is God's plan. So whilst we call it the new covenant or the second law in the real sense, it's a restating of the original plan of God. Altogether. So Jeremiah, you know, if you look at the book of Jeremiah and you backtrack it, so you realize that Jeremiah was in Babylon at the time, and the children of Israel were in exile. Are we together? You know, so in the real sense, the prophecy of Jeremiah is actually seen in the fact, you know, the truth is that a lot of these things that happened, a lot of times they did not really, God was the one walking behind the scenes of people's activity. Are we together? Do you know that? You know that Isaiah had a son called Emmanuel. Okay, we'll get there shortly. Right. So that's why you will see we are the ones using the lens of Christ to revisit the promises to the fathers. Despite that, or in spite of that, or even without that, or let me say it this way. We would get the accurate interpretation of the promise to the fathers within the books of the writings to the fathers. That's the point of Bible study, really. Altogether, I'll say it one more time. We will get the interpretation of the writings to the fathers within the books that were written to the fathers. So, in the real sense, Jeremiah in exile, or Jeremiah with the people of God, or the Israelites that were in exile, is reminding them of God's promise. So whilst he will talk about a deliverance from bondage, we will see his words of prophecy as words of prophecy ahead of the resurrection. Did you get what I just said? I'll say it one more time. Whilst we will see the prophecies of Jeremiah as something that is meant or that will happen to this immediate audience, we will find in the words of his prophecy the prophecies about the resurrection in the future. So think about it this way. God will bring you to a promised land. Okay? The essence. When Moses says that to an Israelite, they were not necessarily thinking Jesus. So. You know, it is your renewed mind. You are going back to go and see, Jesus is the land. Are we here? You see, when you are in bondage, and somebody is telling you, we'll cross this sea. The future in your mind is this sea. Oh. It's not 2,000 years. I hope you know. So, I'll say it one more time. In the words of the prophecies that you will see the prophet gives to the fathers, you will find the words of the prophecies that will relate to the resurrection of Jesus. So now you can jump. We split the sea. He split the sea. Now I have walked right. Is now you are jumping. Dear saints, when you were just coming from bondage, Egypt, you will not jump. You will not rejoice. Do you understand? They were not rejoicing. So Moses will tell them, we will get past the sea. God will split this sea. In those words of his prophecy, we see a prophecy of what Jesus will do in the resurrection. So what will Jesus do in the resurrection? God will split this sea. So that's why now you and I, we can now sing under AC. They were in the wilderness, you are now under AC. You split the sea, now I have walked. You close your eyes, lift your hands, that's fine. So that's the same thing for Jeremiah. So in Jeremiah's prophecies, you will see him bringing to their consciousness about God's delivering power. Right? Like I said, they were in Babylon at the time, they were in exile. Right, but in that you will see the words of the prophecy well knitted around the immediate prophecy they could relate with. Are we together? So despite the deliverance they might have seen before Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah as a prophet will bring solace to them by reminding them the deliverance God gave in the wilderness from the land of Egypt, and in his reminder of that, he is assuring them God will do it again. And in his reassurance of God doing it again, we will find God will do it. You hear? Right? In his reassurance of God will deliver us again. God is a faithful God. He will deliver us again. We will find the words of God will do it in the In the where? Resurrection. Are you with me? Are you with me? So, God's plan has been for his words to live in the inward part of man. So, his words, is that his spirit? In the heart of man? Praise God. Praise God. So, you will call Deuteronomy the second law in the real sense, but it is the restatement of the first, which is in Exodus. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Look at 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Okay, hold on. Is that what Jesus does in the resurrection? God makes us, he makes us God's people, and makes God our God. Makes God our God. Is that true? So that's what Jesus does in the resurrection. Are we here? Yes, beautiful. So he says, and I will give them what? One heart. One way. Hold on. Hold your hand in Jeremiah 30. To go back to Deuteronomy 30. Hold your hands, Jeremiah 32, Deuteronomy 30. Look at verse 5. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. And the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 35, shall bring thee into. Are we here? Bring you into. Now remember, who finally brought them into? So did Joshua literally bring them into a land? In the fulfillment of that prophecy, we find knitted the prophecy of what Jesus will do to us, which is God will bring us into his land. Are you here? Remember, God's word is communicated to us in human language. Right? Human activities are very paramount in Bible study. Right? So God is a very beautiful God who knits his plan around human activities. What I mean is this. Not that he will pre-plan, not that he will pre-plan what you ought to do in the narrative. But in your choices and your decision, he will bring out a message from the mess. You shall get the point. Right? So, whilst man will have the self-will to be disobedient. So, for instance, you see the children of Israel, yet with the miraculous they had seen, they still turned back away from God. Are we together? That's what you call disheartening. Right? But in the real sense, you now see Jeremiah now promises or now restates to you that I remain an husband man to them. Are we here? Are we here? Whilst you will see two brothers fighting for porridge. Who are the two brothers? Jacob and Esau. Whilst you will see that as a misplaced priority, there's a message behind it. God will work his plan despite the imperfection of men. Let me say it this way. God's faithfulness will remain dogged to his plan despite the imperfection of men. Say it one more time. God's faithfulness will remain dogged to his plan despite the imperfection of men. So, Jeremiah will now tell you, whilst they break it, I remain their what? Husbandman. So, Jeremiah 32, verse 40, Deuteronomy 32 rather. So, he now says that what? And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy father possessed, and thou shalt what? Possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Are you Deuteronomy? Let's look at verse 6 together. Okay, I'll still write what I said. Look at verse 6. Let's read verse 6 together. He now says, and the Lord thy God will what? Thy what? Heart. And the heart of thy seed. So that what will happen? To love the Lord thy God with all thy what? So can you see? The covenant of God is about the heart of man. So to love thy Lord, thy God, thy Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest what? Live. Chaya. Flip back to the Jeremiah 32:40. Yeah, he now says, verse 39, and I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever. Right? right? For the good of them and their children after them. Now, verse 14, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Is that God's plan from time? Beautiful. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not, what? Turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not, what? Depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will, what? Plant them in this, what? Is that the same land promised to Abraham? Is that the same land promised to Abraham? Is that the same land that Adam rejected? Are we together? The Garden of Eden with the Tree of Life. So he says, I will plant them in this land, assuredly with my whole heart and with my what? Whole soul. He now says 42, for thus says the Lord, like as I have what? Brought all this great evil upon the people, so will I what? Bring upon them all the good that I have what? Promised. Are we together? Are we together? So, from this, can we see that God is going to be the one that will make a covenant with man, and he will lead man? Is God the leader of man? So is God going to be the shepherd of man? Look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Ezekiel 37. Are you there? Ezekiel 37, 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their what? And they shall be my people, right? And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify what? Is that set apart Israel? Right? That is to be their God. They shall be my people. When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. Backtrack to Ezekiel 11, verse 19. The same Ezekiel, but just go back to chapter 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart. Is that what we read in Jeremiah 32, 40? Are you there? Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 11, 19. Are you there? Are you there? Ezekiel 11, verse 19. And I will what? Give them one heart. I will put my... I will put a what? New spirit within them. And I will take the what? Out of their flesh. And will give them a heart of what? That they may what? Walk in my statutes. Is that a restatement of Deuteronomy? Exodus? Is that a restatement? They may walk in my statutes. Keep my what? Ordinances. Do them, and they shall be my people. I shall be their God. So, if God's promise to man is a land, what will happen before you get to the land? You are sitting down here, right? The land I promise you is Brasson Israel. What will happen to you between here and there? You what? You will exo, right? You will move. Are we together? The promise I have for you here is the same promise I have for you there. When you get there, what will I do to the promise I gave you here? Restate it. But when you now come into the new, what will happen? When you come into the land, you feel like you're in a new land, and you feel like there's a new law, but it's a restating of what was said to you when you were here. I'm just trying to paint a picture of what the Israelites went through. All together. So they'll be delivered from bondage and come into a land where they will be their God's people and he will be their God, which is what God will do in the resurrection. So can we say you need a direction before you leave here to go there? All together. You will need direction to live here, to go there. So who do you need? You need a leader. Remember, the land that is there is because you know that's Brasson Israel. I hope you know they don't know what the land looks like. Are we together? So for a land you don't know what it looks like, what will happen?
You will need a leader. You will need direction. Can we say you will need a shepherd? So who will be the shepherd in the resurrection? So God is the shepherd that brings us into the new land. Listen to me, everyone. God is the shepherd that leads us, that takes us from, brings us into the new land. Go back again. The shepherd will take us from bondage, bring us into the new land. The shepherd that takes us from bondage, is that the messenger of the covenant? Are we together? So, why should you see me doing like this from here and take you here? It's actually from here to bring you into himself. You get that? It's not from here to bring you to a place and watch you from afar. No, he is the promise, which is he is the land. So he is the shepherd, the messenger of the covenant, and he is the land of the covenant. I'll say it one more time. He is the shepherd, he is the messenger of the covenant, which you've seen in previous teachings. And is the land of the covenant. So when we say new covenant, what will precede new covenant? Can we say new movement? Can we say Exodus? Can we say movement? Can we say being led by the shepherd? Are we together? Are we together? So in Ezekiel, look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, 23. Eh? Not the scriptures, what the quote I just gave now. What did I say? What was the last statement I made? Is the what? Is the shepherd the messenger of the covenant? Is the land of the covenant? Right? And remember, I said something, he's bringing us into himself. So he is the land that he brings us into. God is the covenant land. God is the promised land. He is the covenant land. So once you come into God's land, you have come into a new testament, which is a restated testament from before. You've come into a new promise, which is a restated promise from before. Here, have you gone? Exodus 36, Ezekiel 36, verse 23. Are you there? Ezekiel 36, verse 23. Are you there? Check your Bible, check your Bible, check your Bible. Kenai is not Bible. Ezekiel 36, verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned amongst the heathen, which ye are profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the what? Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before your eyes. Are we here? Before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out. Is that the work of the shepherd? Is that the work of the shepherd? Where are we reading, Braki? This is set up. When Ezekiel 36. And I was talking to him, he was doing like this. Look at verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. I will, can we say, shepherd you into your own land? Can we say, shepherd you into the promised land? Beautiful. Can we say, shepherd you into the land of covenant? The covenant land. Beautiful. 25. Then I will what? Sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be what? Clean from all your filthiness and your idols, and I will cleanse thee. Verse 26. 1, 2, 3. Go. A new heart. Is that Deuteronomy 30? A new heart will I give you, and a new what? Spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of flesh, and I will what? Give you the heart of flesh. 27 together, 1, 2, 3, go. I will put my spirit within you. Say, God has put a spirit inside of me. I am in God's promised land. I am God's child. I have an inheritance. I have an inheritance. The Spirit of God indwells me forever. Hallelujah. So I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk. Right? So, who is going to cause us to walk in God's status? God himself as a shepherd. Are we here? God himself as a shepherd will cause us to walk in his status and to keep his judgments. And he will be our God. Hallelujah. So, it means that we need to understand Bible language when interpreting or when reading scriptures. Now, can we see the use of land, land, land everywhere? Land, 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 everywhere. Beautiful. So, it means that every writer will later be an interpreter of the writings of Moses. Do you get that? Right? And you can say every writer will be restating what Moses stated. You see, Moses is too fundamental. That's under the law. That's Moses. Moses? No. No. Moses is the primary root of everything we call doctrine today. He is. He's the primary root. He's the primary root. So, every writer after Moses will pick Moses' writing and interpret it to their audience. Will interpret it to their world. They will bring Moses' writing and bring interpretation to their world. Are we together? Are we together? So, the promise to Abraham, was it a particular part of a land? Let me say this way. The promise to Abraham, was it a... Let me say it this way. The promise to Abraham, was it a portion of the earth? Do you know the promise to Abraham was the entire earth? Hold on, hold on, hold on. Area 1 is a part of Nigeria, right? Garki is a part of Nigeria. Borno is a part of Nigeria, right? It got to a time where the Israelites left Area 1 and got to Borno. Right? And they will call it God's promised land. In the real sense, what is God's promised land? The earth is the Lord's. So, God's promised land is to see that all men come into the knowledge of his truth. Let me ask you a question. Do you notice that Abraham never built a house? Was Abraham wealthy? Do you know he never built one house? He didn't build one house. Not one. What does that point to you? You know that Abraham was moving from one place to another. He was almost always on the move. Is that a pilgrim? So it means that Abraham lived as a pilgrim on the earth. Are we together? Abraham lived as a pilgrim on the earth. So there was not one portion of land that was promised to Abraham that he would have. He moved from point to point. Are we here? Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Let's take a quick look at land. Praise God. Praise God. So Abraham was wealthy, yet lived as a what? Pilgrim. Now, we started looking at the name of Jesus, started looking at Exodus. Remember, we're trying to explain I am that I am. I hope you know. As one of the fundamental names of God. Are we together? Right? So Abraham, or Moses, will tell you in Exodus 3 verse 14, speak about the land that God promised the fathers, that is, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, it tells you, we started looking at that, that God or Abraham understood God as almighty. Are we together? Abraham understood God as what? Almighty. And we said that is in reference to the... So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob understood God as what? Almighty. And that's in reference to the provision of the promise of the land now. Right? So the promise to Abraham was a promise, let me say this way, the land that was promised to Abraham was the land promised to Isaac, was the land promised to Jacob. Are we together? Now together. So why is that communicated that way? Like we said, the reason why land was used predominantly is because what? Land, they were basically agrarians. So in the real sense, what is God telling Abraham when he speaks about land? Huh? Okay, himself. So what is he saying about himself? Okay, what is he saying about that? So was God saying to Abraham that I will be your reward? Wait. What land did God promise Abraham? Himself. So is God the land that God promised Abraham? So can we say the promise to Abraham is I'll be your reward? Why do you think Abraham did not have a land? Because he knows that the earth is the Lord's and God will be his possession. All together. So God, did you just say I told you? The same position. When you don't talk like ministers. When you know something, say it. Talk like a minister. I said it. I told you. I just saw somebody's head was going like that. I was like, who are they nodding? All together. So it means that God is the land was a way of God assuring Abraham that So God is my possession. God is my exceeding greatness. God is my reward. Everything is God as a land. I was together. So God is the promise to Abraham. God is the promise to Isaac. God is the promise to Jacob, and by extension, the children of what? Israel. Praise God. So they are going to a physical land. Was that literal? Did they get to a physical land? What? So their literal was supposed to be a sign. Are we together? You know, signs are not necessarily things that are figurative or outdoor, that are non-literal. Are we together? Healing is a sign. Are you figuratively healed? do you figuratively heal people? You literally heal people. So there will be particular definite changes that will be seen and visible to the eyes. So there will be physical lands that the people will see evident to their eyes. History will mark it. History will record it. But in the real sense, it doesn't take the fact that it is a what? A pointer. A sign. A sign. A sign. Say, the sign is not the message. Say that. The sign is not the message. So signs will always be pointers. So the promise to Abraham is that God himself is going to be your possession. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. So have we established God as the shepherd? Have we established God as the shepherd? What does the shepherd do? He brings us, leads us out, and brings us into his land, which is himself. Yeah, beautiful. Right? So the shepherd, can we say he is the messenger of the covenant and is the land of the covenant? Are we here? The land of the covenant? The covenant land? Are we here? Are we here? What other name are we going to call God? He is the covenant land. He is the promised land. What other name are we going to call him from our teaching so far in the name of Jesus? He is the messenger and is also the message. So he's the messenger of the covenant. He is the message. And he's the another word. The shepherd, we've said that already. The promised land, we've said that again. The covenant land, we've said that again. So we're going back to previous. He's the prophet. He's the Nabai. Is what again? Praise God. Praise God. So, Jesus was given specific names, and we're trying to establish one of the names. As we said, Abraham means father of many nations, which is God's name in the resurrection. We said Joshua means salvation has come, which is God's name in the resurrection. All together. We read Joshua this evening, and we saw that Joshua was the one that led them through where? Jordan, right? And led them into the what? The city, right? So, can we say the name Joshua is a name given to a New Testament leader? They are smiling. No, no, why are you smiling? Don't be thinking that way. I'm not talking about myself. The name Yeshua is a new covenant name. and it's a new covenant. Bracky, you should start listening to our messages from Brasoni's room. That's the promised land. So Joshua will mean God will deliver, whilst a man will lead them into a land. Are we here? A man will lead them into a land, but will be as a prophecy to what God will do in leading us into himself as the land. Are we together? So who brought Israel out of Egypt? Be careful. Who brought Israel out of Egypt? Be careful. So who brought Israel out of Egypt? So who will bring us out of Egypt into the promised land? God. In the real sense, who brought... Let me not say in the real sense now, because you will say literally again. So God brought Israel out of Egypt through two agents. Moses and who? Joshua. All together. So it means that God is the fulfillment of the prophetic name Joshua. Did you get that? You get that, right? God is the fulfillment of the prophetic name Joshua. Just like God is the fulfillment of the prophetic name Abraham. So we will see Joshua bearing the name of God, or bearing the function of God as a name. So, can we say Jesus will do what the prophets could not finish? Or can we say Jesus brings completeness to what the prophet started? That is, if we include and understand what the prophets did as signs. Are you here? Have you gone up? I'll say it one more time. So, what the prophets will do, in the real sense, God will do through men. Or God will do through men signs and wonders what himself will accomplish, what only himself will bring into accomplishment. He will bring into completeness what you will see as signs and wonders. So he is the message of the prophetic events. Do you get that? So the events will be signs and wonders, and you call them prophetic, but he is the fulfillment. Are you here? He is the fulfillment. He is the one that completes their journey. So they will go through. So can we say their lives yet literal, and their lives that literally happened to them yet was a sign to what God will do in the resurrection? Did you get that? Their lives normally happened to them, and those things that happened to them, those stories, they are all what? Signs to what he himself will fulfill or accomplish in the resurrection. Hallelujah. That's why you notice, whilst Joshua brought them into Canaan, they didn't still experience God's rest. Because God's rest will be found in God's land and will be gotten in the resurrection, which is the spirit in us, which is our sins forgiven. Are we together? So, can we say Jesus is a... How do I say this? Can we say Jesus is a name that deals with a function? So can we say Jesus is a name that deals with a function that speaks about the actions he will fulfill that were signs? I'll say it again. Jesus is the name that will deal with a function, or the function that is, he will lead out and bring into, and that will be what? Fulfillment of the signs. How did I say it? You lost. you know the funny thing? If I had moved on, none of you would ask me, what did you say, Pastor? You shall got the point. What is the point? So let me try to get my thoughts together again. So Jesus will be a name that speaks about a function. In the real sense, speaking about the action he will do to bring to fulfillment the signs. I said something around that name, that axis. Altogether. So, let me close here. So, John the Baptist, we're trying to explain who John was, right? So, John the Baptist will be one who will take them out of that promised land, right? Which is supposed to be a sign to show them the fulfillment of the sign of the promised land, or to show them what the sign of the promised land points to. Altogether, so John will take them out from Jerusalem, or take them out from their land flowing with milk and honey, and take them back through Jordan, where they are crossed on dry land. Are we together? So, we will see Egypt, Red Sea, scenario one. Then Jordan, Canaan, scenario two. Remember, I said Jordan is a border town, right? So, he will take them back to Jordan, and he will baptize. Now, he will put our chief shepherd where? In the water. And do what? Bring him out. Are we here? Are we here? Are you following? John will take our chief shepherd, put him in the water, and bring him out. That is why when you now see John that we read on Sunday, the Bible now tells you that John saw an open heaven. And he heard a voice. Is that God's voice in the resurrection? This is my beloved son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that is, his beloved. Right? That whosoever what? Believes in him. So you now see from Psalm 2, right? Ask of me and I'll give to you the nations on the earth. So, look at this. So it means that in the resurrection, John will show you as a sign. So what John did to Jesus with the water, is that a sign? To what? What Jesus will do in the resurrection. So Jesus the shepherd, John will dip our shepherd into the water, and our shepherd will come out of the water altogether as a sign. Altogether. Then in the resurrection, Jesus will go through the land of the dead and will come out, and he supplies open heaven to man. Altogether. Then you hear, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Why do you need to hear him? A shepherd will lead you with his voice. So you have to listen to a shepherd. Are you here? Are you here? So a shepherd will primarily lead you. Right? That's what we call it when we say the leading of the Spirit. How to identify God's voice. How to identify God's leading. Right? So John will dip Jesus in the water. What water? A particular water, Jordan. And people around will see. And he will say, he who is coming after me will baptize with the Holy Ghost, of whose shoe I'm not worthy to untie. So it means that in the declaration of John about Jesus. Now remember, I thought something a few months ago. I said something very important. I said that, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Was an utterance. From who? From who? From God. How did John hear it? From the lips of Jesus. So John did not hear a third party voice from the sky. That's why if you read corroboratively the activities of Jesus and the baptism, You know, Matthew will tell you his encounter, Mark will tell you his encounter. You find out that you realize that Jesus was talking while that experience was going through.
Are we together?
If I come to church today and I say, God says to you, right, you would have a beautiful week. Did you hear God's voice? How did you hear God's voice? Through my lips. So can we say that's the spirit upon? So John seeing a dove descend upon is figurative for what an action was seen. Was there dove? No. Could there have been dove? No. Until I make dove start looking for your hair, there is something. You should check it well. So I see the spirit of the Lord descend upon him like a dove, figure of speech. Spirit upon will be a function of the spirit within and what is said that the physical eyes can what? See. So Jesus is that chief shepherd, the messenger of the covenant, who leads us with his voice, and in the leading we receive eternal life. In his leading we have an assurance that he is our God and we are his people. That's why Hebrews now tells you we have come unto what? Who brought us to Mount Zion? That shepherd now. Altogether. Before you came into Mount Zion, you've come out from. Altogether. You've come out from Jordan. You've come out from the Red Sea. You've left Egypt. He now says a city. That city is God's land. The city of believing God. We are God's city. Hallelujah. We are God's land. We are God's people. We are God's people. Glory to God. We have come into his city that is his land that is the promise to the fathers. So what Abraham looked forward to, we have it. Hallelujah. What David looked, that's why Paul now tells you in Romans, he says David looked, right, looked forward to a man to whom he sins will not be counted unto him. Romans. Blessed is the man to whom his iniquities will not be. So Moses, what Moses looked forward to, what Abraham looked forward to, what David looked forward to, we have it. How do we have it? Now, what do we really have? We have his life. Are we together? And we have his name. So the function or the action of Jesus is towards us. So we've received his name as an action towards us. So in describing that action towards us, we call him his name based on that function. Or we now call it a function and we give that function a name. So we call the name of Jesus what God has done towards us. His reputation that he has handed to us. That which he has given to us, which is his life. So the name of Jesus is about that action that he has wrought in you. Are we together? So once you receive his life, you've received his what? Name. Praise God. Once you receive his life, you've received his name. You've received his reputation. You are forever in his hands, forever in his kingdom, forever associated with God, and God remains your father forever. Your sins have been taken care of by his name. Are we together? You've been empowered by what? His name. You have forgiveness of sins by his name. You can heal the sick by his name. Are we here? Now, remember, the name as a function or the action he will do is to give you his spirit, which is what empowers you. Are we together? Right? So by that empowerment, you only receive the empowerment by his name. So it is through that empowerment, by that name, that we can now cast out devils. That's what Mark will teach. We'll continue teaching that. So next month, we'll still do the name of Jesus, okay? We're still laying a foundation. Say we're laying a foundation. When I now finish, we call it season 1. Bow your heads and talk in tongues for a while.